Grace and peace to all of you in the name of Jesus the Christ. As we gather for worship on this fifth Sunday of Lent, 2023. Yes, it's 2023. When I was a kid, I always used to look at the new car ads, and I can remember the roaring 65s. And I don't know why I like Plymouths in those days, because my dad was a Chrysler man. That's kind of a bad news around here, but nonetheless. We also welcome those who faithfully gather online as we all join our hearts in praise and worship to God. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our worship team, production engineer, and special musicians, Barb Fuller, who will be sharing a prelude solo, a presentation by our chancel choir, and we are also pleased to welcome Frank Fleschner and Lindsay Lang, who have volunteered to sing along with us in the choir. Lindsay is the granddaughter of Rex Sessions, whose memorial service was held here yesterday at Mayflower. She is also the music director at the Asbury United Methodist Church in Kansas City, Kansas. Lindsay and her husband Frank are also going to share a special number near the close of this service today. Thanks to all of you for being with us. Our Lenten Bible study concluded last week, so as always, we invite you into the Friendship Center, where there will be no deadline today for fellowship as we consume light refreshments, a little lighter than we've had during the Lenten time. But we hope all of you, especially those that don't have to rush off to a family obligation or otherwise, that you can join us in the back. That is, in a sense, how we continue our worship, as fellowship is part of what we do as the beloved community. Gail Sawyer comes to us with an announcement.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
It's time for spring cleaning. What are we to do with all the clothing that we are going to clean out of our closets? I have been in contact with Jody Washington, who spoke here a couple of weeks ago and who ministers to the homeless population in Lansing. There is an ongoing need for clothing that will be distributed through Jody's ministry, and Mayflower Church will be conducting a spring clothing drive. Clothing items that are needed include sweatshirts, sweatpants, socks, shoes, and jeans. Other clothing items are also welcome. Both men and women's clothing are needed, and all sizes are needed. Items do not need to be new, but please make sure they are clean. The clothing drive will start immediately and will continue for 3 weeks, ending on Easter Sunday. All clothing items can be brought to the Friendship Center. Jody was extremely grateful for the generous donation from Mayflower of coats and blankets to sustain homeless people during the winter in Lansing. Her ministry's inventory of coats and blankets, and the ministry she collaborates with were completely depleted until Mayflower's generous donation arrived. As Jesus told us, "Whatsoever you do to the least of my people, that you do unto me."
If you're a person that appreciates flowers, you've already seen the flowers here on the left side of the altar and down on our communion table. Those were graciously left here by the family of Rex Sessions, again, whose funeral was here yesterday. A very brief, it doesn't have to be so brief, but just so you know, we won't be keeping you a long time. Orientation meeting will be held today following our fellowship time for those who are either joining on Easter Sunday or plan to do so soon after, or anyone else interested in membership. And I think today the group has grown a little bit, so we may meet in the comfy section where we have couches and chairs in the Friendship Center. I'll give you a little heads up on that as we go. Don't forget the Maundy Thursday service on April 6th. That's 7 o'clock here with special music included. Our speaker will be Reverend Art Ritter, and communion will be observed that evening in place of our monthly observance, which would normally be on the first Sunday of the month. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. It's normally, and it will be, a service of celebration and remembrance when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and there was great celebration. So remember, if you desire communion, we are going to do that at Maundy Thursday. Our theme today is the journey toward hope, taken from Psalm 130. The subject is grief, and during Lent, an appropriate subject as we consider the grief suffered by our Lord during His journey on earth. Let us now worship God.
Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him, and He shall give thee thy heart's desires. Oh, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. And He shall give thee thy heart's desires. And He shall give thee thy heart's desires. Commit thy way unto Him, and trust in Him. Commit thy way unto Him, and trust in Him, and fret not thyself because of evildoers. Oh, rest in wait patiently for Him. Wait patiently for Him. Oh, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him, and He shall give thee thy heart's desires. And He shall give thee thy heart's desires. And He shall give thee thy heart's desires. Oh, rest in the Lord. Oh, rest in the Lord. And wait, wait patiently
. Good morning, Mayflower. Welcome to worship on this fifth Sunday of Lent, when we continue a journey in the footsteps of our Lord. While we know that His journey ended in ultimate triumph, we cannot overlook what led to that triumph, which was unimaginable grief. Grief is part of our journey too, and today we will examine how grief affects each one of us, including our spiritual journeys. We will also consider how our understanding of grief can help our beloved community become even more compassionate toward others who grieve. We trust that the music, scripture, prayer, and the spoken word will keep all of us on our journey toward hope, the same hope that Christ had, even as he cried out in despair from the cross. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our faithful friend, we thank you for the privilege of entering this safe place, the sanctuary built and decorated to point us to God. Our Lenten journey has pointed us in the direction of the cross, where the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief suffered and then died, all the while offering forgiveness to his tormentors. We thank you that we serve a God who does not mark our iniquities, but with steadfast love redeems, restores, and renews our hope as we wait for God, even in the midst of our grief. Help us as the beloved community to follow in the footsteps of Christ, offering that same forgiveness and steadfast love without judgment, which will keep all of us on the journey toward hope in Jesus, the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
As some of you may remember, Deanna and I attended for two or three Sundays before we decided that Mayflower was a place where we wanted to be. It wasn't very long until we made that decision, but I remember the former pastor making a comment almost every time the offering was taken, and he said, it was Dr. Rick Martin, he said that the Mayflower Church was the most giving church he'd ever been a part of. And he was right. As we now continue to offer our gifts of time, talent, resources, and our very selves to God during this holy and sacred act of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we do continue our Lenten journey today with attention toward the grief Christ suffered, especially in the brutality of his tormentors during his trial and crucifixion. With that in mind, we pray for the millions of people around the globe who grieve as the result of tragedy. Natural disasters, war, and the displacement of so many trying to survive or seeking an escape from violence and poverty. We then examine our own grief. Thank you, Lord, for understanding as we cry out to you for help and comfort. Help us in the awareness of our own grief to be mindful and compassionate to others who experience grief as we seek to be an antidote in the beloved community. Be with those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, including the family and neighbors of Rex Sessions, others who grieve with physical suffering, for those who grieve sometimes isolated and lonely, separated from family and friends, in poverty, or for those that grieve even this morning for severed or damaged relationships. May we find it easier to cry out to you for help, to the God of all comfort, who does not mark our iniquities, who has steadfast love and is ready to forgive, to restore, and redeem. Be with all those who remain on our prayer list, for the unspoken needs deep within our hearts, and for the names of those we do speak, even now. Lord, we know you have not only heard those names spoken or whispered in our hearts, but you know them, and you know us. And we ask that you would hear our prayers and answer our prayers. We also thank you for the privilege of praying together that which you have taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. Today's Old Testament reading is from Psalm 130. The psalmist cried out to God from the depths of despair. Jesus cried out to God from the cross in the face of incredible grief. But for that same reason, we are encouraged to cry out to God in the midst of our grief. Hear now these words. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. Thanks be to God.
Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our rock. Amen. Well, it's during Lent, I would be remiss if the subject of grief was not addressed for three reasons. And I'm not just talking about the grief of Christ that we're so familiar with, especially at this time of year and for the next number of days leading up to Easter. But here are those three reasons. First, the journey of Lent is both a reenactment of Christ's journey to the cross, on which he suffered physically and carried the cumulative grief of pain and the emotional grief for the whole world. Second, Lent is also a reenactment of the 40-day sojourn into the wilderness when Christ was sorely tempted. He suffered deprivation, which in itself can create grief. Thirdly, as a pastor, I'm aware of the grief of many in this congregation who have experienced or are experiencing grief. The loss of a spouse, the loss of other family members, the loss of independence due to the effects of aging, chronic pain which worsens with age, grief due to isolation and loneliness, and for several, intense grief due to the loss of their beloved community. Some in our wider circle have just in the last 2 weeks lost jobs which provided income and meaningful purpose, both of which represent loss and grief. Many suffer from the grief of damaged or severed relationships with children, grandchildren, and siblings. I am not aware of all the grief that you have experienced, and that includes the grief some of you are experiencing even as you made your way to church this morning. Now, it's not my purpose to dredge up things that make you feel uncomfortable, but we have to take a risk. Grief, death are subjects that even in the church make us feel uncomfortable. Perhaps one of my goals today is make us all a little more comfortable, the fact that if we dig down deep enough, we all have a sense of grief. And it comes in all different shapes and sizes and can also be brought on by depression, poverty, illness, regret, divorce, in addition to the loss of loved ones. While some of you are not going through any particular grief right now, I would ask us all to remember periods and episodes where grief was a part of our lives, and how past grief might have turned into chronic grief in some way. In full disclosure, I have been largely spared from grief due to the loss of a spouse or a premature death of a loved one. So in those regards, I cannot totally relate experientially. But as I've shared with this congregation, I did experience childhood grief due to trauma related to family dysfunction. That grief has had its effect upon me, some of it unknown. I spent a lot of time in counseling when I was in my 20s. It is part of my narrative, my history, and has contributed to my psychological, emotional, and spiritual health for good or ill. The same is true for all of us. So I'm going to assume the role of, to some degree, pastor therapist today, but I am not a licensed therapist. I want you to know that. I am a pastor counselor, but when there are difficulties beyond the scope of one who has not been specifically trained, I often refer people to professionally trained and licensed counselors. So there's a fine line there, but as a pastor, and for the years that I've been in the pastorate, I don't think pastors that are called to serve congregations would not at least have some skill and some background in counseling. The goal for us within the Beloved community is also to understand grief so we can recognize its potential effects in our lives and in the lives of others. Incorrect assumptions can hinder or harm our relationships with others and with God. The Beloved community should be a place, and we're always striving, where we are able to find healing and recovery for ourselves, and then share genuine compassion for others as we share the mutual burden of grief without fear of judgment. In order to do so, I take advantage of the modern field of psychology, and I know and have met and have used skilled psychologists and counselors in my own life. But that is so we can all be more apt to discover the spiritual dimension of grief during this season of Lent. Let me begin with something that is called normal grief. The American Psychology Association defines normal grief as grief that lasts 6 months to 2 years following the loss of someone extremely close to you, either in death or in a severed relationship. However, there is an acknowledgement that the definition of normal grief changes in various cultures over time. In Victorian times, it was considered normal to grieve for 4 years before moving into a period of half mourning. In places like Japan, Shinto grieving is expected to last several years, and families reconvene to gather community and tell stories about the deceased. And that one caught my eye. In a recent study by the organization known as WellMD, it was found that half of Americans are grieving the loss of someone close to them over the last 3 years. That's another figure that caught my eye, and that few Americans believe that grief ends at the 3-year mark. Whatever the case, grief is difficult to define, as it is different for everyone. So I'd like to give you some categories of grief that may be helpful in our understanding of it. Again, the way it has played out in our lives and the way it plays out in our understanding and compassion toward others. There is something called anticipatory grief, which is grief felt prior to the loss of a loved one, mostly in situations where there has been a diagnosis of terminal illness. Fear and anxiety are often larger parts of anticipatory grief than conventional grief. And again, a study by the Very Well Health Society found that 40% of widows reported that anticipatory grief was worse than the actual grief itself. I had some discussion with my wife this week about the grief she experienced in the long, slow decline of her beloved husband, Ken, before he was taken. Delayed grief is exactly what it sounds like, a delayed onset of grief following the severing of a connection through death or divorce. Delayed grief can be the result of growing up in a culture that discourages grief, or perhaps entertaining the feeling that you shouldn't grieve for that person or you shouldn't grieve that long for whatever reason. And people often feel guilty for grieving. And we do live in a society that at some points, discourages grieving. Complicated grief usually means you need to see a therapist, a counselor. It is when grief is accentuated by the inability to accept the death of a loved one and the resultant feelings of intense sadness for years. Typically, folks who are experiencing complicated grief shut themselves off from friends or family, losing additional relationships and making it difficult to recover based on their isolation, their loneliness, and paralysis that often sets in. It also can happen even when they didn't know the deceased very well, such as in the case of an estranged parent who dies. If you suffer from complicated grief or know someone who does, you should seek the services of a professional counselor. Disenfranchised grief is when there is no societal support for your loss. This often happens when you lose a pet. When you lose a pet, you don't have an excuse to take off work, and you don't know who to talk to about the loss, as not everyone has a pet. And generally, there is a societal expectation that the grief over a loss of a pet should end in about 3 or 4 days. And if you've had a beloved pet, you know that's just not true. In some situations, losing a pet can trigger the same level of grief as losing a loved one. Disenfranchised grief also occurs when society has denied the need, the right, or the capacity to grieve. This often happens when there is an assumption of how much time it should take to get over it. Cumulative grief is that grief which builds up over a period of time, likely due to a number of deaths, losses, and life events. And we've had people in this church who've experienced, sometimes in rapid fire, many deaths and losses. During the pandemic, many people experience cumulative grief as the pandemic has added grief to already existing grievances like losses, family members in hospice care, job losses, and more. During the pandemic, our society has been in the process of cumulative grief with economic pain and the aftermath of isolation and the death of loved ones. Inhibited grief is when someone shows signs of grieving, but not to the level or intensity expected based on the relationship that has been severed. This is often similar to when a person is discouraged from grieving, when there is a perception that it shows weakness, or when it might interfere with one's career or social relationships. Another category is abbreviated grief. And this happens when there is a short-lived grief in which a person feels like they should or do move on too quickly. The most obvious way this plays out is when a person remarries quickly after the death of a partner. This does not mean a person is not grieving, and we should understand that as the beloved community, or that they did not have a close relationship with the deceased. And this often comes into play in family lives when someone is grieving and there's a lot of talk about when someone quickly establishes a romantic relationship with another. Traumatic grief is quite simply when there has been a tragedy as a result of an unexpected loss or event. This kind of grief happens when there has been a car crash, terrorist attack, a house fire, a drowning, or a casualty in the line of duty, such as a police officer, a firefighter, or a soldier. And, of course, any time a child dies, it involves traumatic grief. Then there is absent grief, which is a kind of grief that happens when people have experienced intense anticipatory grief, most likely occurring when a person has been a long-term caregiver. The person has grieved so much already that there is a sense of relief that helps someone to know that the deceased is no longer in pain. Because of incorrect assumptions, absent grief can produce guilt. Finally, there is collective grief. This type of grieving is experienced by communities or societies when there is a natural disaster, such as the grief that is experienced right now in Turkey and Syria. It's hard to imagine that nearly 60,000 people have just been gone as a result of one event that happened in the middle of the night, or the aftermath of a tornado ripping through a community, causing death and destruction. Devastation due to war, which is happening right now in Ukraine. Famine, which has occurred in many places and still occurs, particularly on the continent of Africa, which is happening, and financial collapse, sometimes the result of famine or disaster. Our society is also experiencing, as I mentioned, collective grief due to the pandemic. Another collective grief that I look back in our lifetime is the 9/11 terrorist attacks in New York City. We're still working our way through that. How about the Vietnam War? Have you ever been to the Wall in D.C.? Collective grief. I have a friend that's on that wall. I'll never forget the first time I went and stood by that name. Pearl Harbor, going back even farther. All examples of collective grief. Collective grief also surrounds the loss of a beloved community, such as the dissolution of the Plymouth Church. An incredible statistic is about 5,000 American churches will close this year, and that number is rapidly increasing. So, how can the beloved community help? How can God help? There are many ways. First of all, by understanding grief as a normal and necessary process. By realizing that grief is different for everyone and that there is no right or wrong way to grieve. By realizing that anger toward God or the deceased is a normal part of the process. Why did you leave me? And God, where are you? By offering the sympathizing tear of compassion when there is crying. Crying makes us feel uncomfortable sometimes in our society. By encouraging conversation as we listen, and by realizing that some people need to be alone for a while. Others will want to be around everyone. The psalmist is very clear about the first antidote to find spiritual healing from grief, which results also in emotional healing, and that is crying out to God. Crying is a form of prayer. The trouble with this is that our society is not always comfortable with it, as I mentioned, and men are wrongly encouraged never to cry. Studies show that women cry 3.5 times per month on average, and men cry 1.9 times per month. Sometimes the church is guilty in reinforcing wrong assumptions about crying. Certainly, we need to be aware of symptoms of depression when crying happens for no apparent reason, when it happens frequently, when it disrupts necessary routines, and when it becomes uncontrollable. But crying has many benefits, including health benefits, so let me mention those, perhaps more importantly. Crying has a soothing effect, regulating and calming emotions. Medically, crying activates the parasympathetic nervous system, which helps people relax. crying elicits support from others and what is called an attachment behavior, rallying support for those around us. Have you ever been overcome, at least momentarily, in difficulty or grief and found that others quickly came and offered comfort? It helps relieve pain and releases oxytocin and endorphins in your body. These chemicals make people feel good, ease emotional pain, and promote a sense of well-being. Crying enhances mood using the same chemicals which are known as the feel-good chemicals. Crying releases toxins and relieves stress. When humans cry, the tears contain a number of stress hormones and other chemicals. While there is more research that needs to be done, it is believed that crying reduces those harmful chemicals in the body. And crying aids sleep. A small study in 2015 found scientific evidence that crying makes babies sleep better. Some of you people who have been parents know about that. Or if you're caring for grandchildren or great-grandchildren. While we don't know for sure, there is anecdotal evidence that the same thing can be true for adults. It is where we get the expression, crying ourselves to sleep. There are other health benefits to crying, and I could go on because I enjoyed reading all this stuff and probably sharing too much of it, but there's an enzyme in tears which fights bacteria and helps vision. Putting it succinctly, in the beloved community, we are encouraged to weep with those who weep. Interestingly, humans are the only animals to cry tears. The psalmist, after encouraging us and the country in despair known as Israel to cry out to God, addresses the fear believers have in how God judges iniquities. The connection to grief is that people often feel guilty for grieving, feeling something could have been done to prevent another's suffering or dying, or that we have been complicit in the demise of our own well-being or the well-being of others, like unhealthy habits, hurtful actions, or betrayal. The psalmist asked the rhetorical question, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? That's a good question. The answer comes right out of this psalm. There is forgiveness with you that you may be revered. Actually, it's from another psalm. It is the forgiveness and mercy and love of God which is the antidote for grief. In these next 2 weeks, and especially in collective gathering on Thursday evening, we will think about the grief that Christ suffered on the cross. We will think about our own grief. And then we wait. And I suppose if we think about what it takes to wait is the most difficult thing we have in grief. When will it end? When will I feel better? When will God come and intervene? When will people understand? Or when will I be able to express my grief? Be reminded today that our Savior was, as mentioned in the prayer, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, fully identifying with our grief, whatever avenue it takes. And I'm convinced, even as I think about some of the grieving souls, perhaps all of us, in a gathered group like this today, that we as the beloved community can be representatives of God, who offers a lot more than therapy, who offers us the gift of eternal life that begins right now. That is our journey toward hope. So help us, God. Amen. seated. I'll say this in benediction. If you didn't catch it, that last hymn has reminded us what a therapy to grief that music is, especially when we come to the house of the Lord. When Deanne and I, as I mentioned before, first came to this church, and we knew immediately that music was a big part of it, and it certainly is a big, big part of our lives. And I've learned a lot about music since I've been here, and it ministers to our souls. Some of you were here in the service yesterday, and it has been our privilege to have Lindsay and Frank with us today, and certainly the music that they will share with us can bring comfort to our grief, even as we magnify the Lord. I'm glad tears are healthy because I just shed a few back there, as maybe some of you have. Not a whole lot really more needs to be said after that reminder of our holy God that is all for us. I'd like to give a little shout out to anybody that is a member of the Asbury Church in Kansas City that might be tuning in today and wondering how you're getting along with two missing choir members, probably very important members of your choir. But now it's time to continue the beautiful spirit of worship as we share in fellowship with one another. Hope you can stay. If you can't, we'll say goodbye and we'll see you soon. And also thank you to a few visitors that are here today. Make sure you look around, especially those of you who are a little more comfortable with it, but sometimes we need to get out of our comfort zone and welcome some that are here. I know that a neighbor who shared beautifully in the service, Jim, it's great to have you today and all the ministry of care and love that you gave to Rec Sessions. And I know that Marion has a friend that some of you know, Mr. Bates. It's wonderful to have you in our service. And I tell you what, it's wonderful to have all of you here. God bless you. We'll see you in a little bit.